There are a couple of really interesting architects in the world. And I found some pictures of their work. Go ahead, Jason, show this first picture. I'd like to go into that place. That's pretty wild. And then there's this one. Would you like to say you lived in the upside down house, right? And then there's this one, which is just weird. I might have seen that in an amusement park somewhere. And then how would you like to say you work in the fish? That's crazy. Now, there are some other examples of buildings in the world that we're familiar with that are kind of odd to begin with. The first one we know is this, right? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. And then I found this one, like that happened after an earthquake. And so that's just kind of, that's kind of weird how it's still standing. And then there's another one that y'all may be familiar with too. Yeah. That's a crazy place there. People go to worship there. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Lord willing, this week we'll have our fourth column. Yeah. One week delayed, but, you know, that's why I say Lord willing, because who knows? I mean, this has been up and down. But for those of you who don't know, it was January of last year, back in 2022, someone ran off a 250 and just slammed right into that pillar. And that's the picture that you see back there. But we miss our column, haven't we? I mean, we've kind of missed it. I've had neighbors that are asking me, you know, when are you getting the, you know. So the word's getting around, but it just seems like there's something missing with us, that we're kind of incomplete here. There are times when I walk to go get the mail and I just walk by and I just kind of go, oh man, you know, when is this is so frustrating. When is it going to be finished? When are we going to be complete again? But it's also a reminder to me that there are things that are holding us up. There are things that are supporting us that are important to who we are as a church, as the people of God. And if those supports aren't there, there's something missing. There's something missing. Now, Jesus talked about some of those essentials in the scriptures, things that we should be about, that we should be committed to as his followers. And it's a good reminder to us that God didn't create the church just as a club. Okay, this isn't just a hangout place where we come, hey, good to see you, miss you in the week, and we sing a couple songs, and we come to see friends or relieve guilt or whatever. That's not why he created it. After Easter, after the resurrection, the early church, the early followers of Jesus, continued to get together, and they formed the mission of what they should be doing then as they went out, as they lived their life. And they based it on the words of Jesus. And so Jesus pretty much sums up what he desires his followers to be about in two basic passages. The first one is in Matthew chapter 22 and then in Matthew chapter 28. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a deeper look into the main things that Jesus said was important for his followers in order to carry out his mission. In order to carry on the movement that he started. And so those things, we're going to look at those things that are holding us up, what we've called the four pillars of Beaver Dam. Now the first one, many of us are, and you probably would be, I hope many of you are familiar with this anyhow, but the first one comes from a question that a religious leader asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. And he said this, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, if Jesus says something is the first and the greatest, we probably ought to pay attention to it, right? And so the first thing that holds us up, our primary objective as followers of Jesus is this. We need to be about loving God. We are about loving God. Now, this isn't something that Jesus invented, okay? He's simply repeating what Moses had wrote back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first command that God gave Moses to give to his people, the Jewish people, and Jesus is just reemphasizing it. He said, this is the most important thing. This is the what we should be focused on, that God's people should be all about loving God with all of our being, with all of our passion, with all of our intelligence. Now, another word for loving God is worship. Is worship, where we express our reverence and our adoration and our love for God. Now, many of us as adults, have discovered over the years that when we talk about love, it's not just what you say, right? You don't just say, oh, I love you, and, you know, we've discovered, you know, that love is not a feeling. You know, like when we were younger, love was, oh, you felt like you were in love. We've discovered love is a verb. Love is an action, something that you do. And I've learned, after almost 34 years of marriage, to just tell my wife that I love her wasn't enough. That there were more important things. Like when I did things, they went a whole lot further in showing love than just saying, I love you. You know, if I do the dishes, I get big points, right? Right? If I pick up my jacket or my shoes, you know, put those things away, I earn points, bring flowers, right? You know, that all those things say, I love you. Take her places that she likes, or sit down and watch the Hallmark Channel. You know, that man, big points for doing that, right? But all those things say, I love you, right? We've kind of learned that it's not just what we say, it is what we do. And so we show our love to God in a variety of ways too. We don't just say, oh, yeah, God, I love you, thank you for everything. There are different expressions of worship. There's singing, right? There is praying. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Whenever we take communion, that is an act of worship. And one of the things we read that Jesus says, you do this in remembrance of me. We worship God when we take communion. In the Old Testament, David danced before the Lord. But because this is a Baptist church, I'm not going to go into that a whole lot, right? We don't do that. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, when you serve other people, God is praised. So serving other people is an act of worship. We worship God in our giving. When you give of your tithes and your offerings, that is an act of worship to God. We read in the scripture, Exodus chapter 35, that it says, all of Israel came and worshiped. They brought their offerings to the Lord to build the Lord a place of worship. And so it says how this was an act of worship. Think about the Magi and the wise men. As they came, they brought gifts to the Christ child and they bowed down and they worshiped him. We often see people giving in the gospel. Whenever people are giving and dropping their coins in the temple treasury, Jesus points them out to the disciples and says, look what they're doing. And so they are to be honored because they are worshiping God. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians, and he says he thanked them for being partners in the gospel and for financially supporting his ministry and the work that he was doing. And he says, your gift to me is like a fragrant offering rising up, pleasing to God. And what he had in mind there is comparing it to the pagans, how they worshiped and they brought their offerings to the godless temple for all their gods, and they would burn incense, and that incense would go up to the skies, that the gods would be pleased with that. And so, you know, again, Paul is comparing that and saying that when you give, it's pleasing to God. That is an act of worship. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commands. And so whenever, think about this now. Okay, because we're expanding what worship means. Whenever we obey the commands of Jesus, we're worshiping God. Now you think of all the commands that Jesus gave us, right? Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Befriend the stranger. Take care of the sick. Visit those who are in prison. Reconcile. Whenever you reconcile with people that you don't get along with, that's an act of worship. It's what Jesus says. Treating people like you want to be treated, that's an act of worship. And so when we look at Jesus, one of the things he's teaching us is that worship is, worshiping God is not just something that happens one day a week. It's much, much larger than that. Now that makes sense. You stop and we think about it. We can worship God all the time, right? Because if we think about our earthly relationships and the love in our earthly relationships, when, you know, I didn't make a vow to Diana to love, care, and protect her only on even-numbered days. You know, I never said to her, well, it's the weekend, so, you know, I don't have to love you this weekend. I don't need to do the dishes because it's the weekend, you know. No, that's not love. You never stop loving your children, do you? No matter what happens. You know, you love them all the time. And so we don't stop loving. We don't stop worshiping God either. We worship God every day in every way. And that leads the Apostle Paul to say in Romans chapter 12, very, very important verse. If you look at it in your notes, and I think Jason will put it on the screen there as well. He says this. This is a groundbreaking verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's crazy, right? Because before it was like, oh, okay, I just do this, or I have to do so much stuff, or bring so much. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, if you're a follower of Jesus, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, what?
Worship.
Big verse there. Big verse. And so, one of the things we learn is this. We worship God with our lifestyle. We worship God with our lifestyle. The way that you spend your time, the way that you spend your money, the way that you use your possessions, you worship God. You worship God the way that you spend your free time, the way that you treat people, the way that in your conversation, you worship God. The way you are at work, how good of an employee are you? Yes, we worship God at our jobs. You worship God as a parent. You worship God as a grandparent, right? How good of a neighbor you are. That's how, you know, you worship God in your neighbor, as your neighbor. The way that we live our lives should be an act of worship. That is what Paul's talking about here. Just like a sports fan will wear their favorite team jersey or favorite hat or always checking the box scores, you know, every day to see what happens, you know, just representing their worship, they're worshiping their team. Paul says that Christians worship God with our whole bodies as a living sacrifice 24/7. That probably frustrates a lot of us, right? It's like, oh, man. But that's what it means to follow Jesus. We just don't do it one day a week. We worship God every day. Jesus had an interesting conversation with a woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, as the story goes. And he was asking her questions, just breaking the ice, asking her about her life. And, you know, she was telling him how her people worship and such. But then Jesus told her about how to truly worship God. And he said this in John chapter 4. He said, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking, interesting, the Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus is telling us that true worship is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, we know God is spirit, so God is everywhere. So it makes sense that we can worship God anywhere we are, Right? God is spirit. That's what he's, part of what he's talking about there. That God isn't limited to one place, like we only have to worship God here on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Right? God is everywhere. Now, some of you are kind of going, and you might have had a conversation with the person who you've invited to church, you know, to worship God, and they just said, well, you know, I'm kind of the belief that you don't have to go to church to worship God, right? Which is correct. That's kind of what we're learning. That is true. You can worship God on the golf course. You ever? I mean, I've heard that excuse, right? Or, I worship God on Sunday mornings on my back porch while I read the paper and just enjoy nature. Yes, absolutely, you can do that. However, Scripture also talks about the importance and the necessity of the followers of Jesus coming together every week to sing songs to one another, to pray with one another, to hear Scripture expounded every week. And so, yeah, that what we call that corporate worship. So yeah, you can worship on the golf course on Sunday morning, but there is a call for Scripture to for God's people to get together. So when we worship God in spirit, that means we worship from our spirit. Okay? Hang with me here. We worship from our spirit, deep within us. It's not a superficial thing. It's not mechanical or formulistic. It's not, we don't have to follow a bunch of rules and regulations to make it right so that we can worship God. We don't have to do it in a certain way. Now, that doesn't mean we throw out the rituals or liturgy. It doesn't mean that at all. But those are good reminders for us of why we're doing things. But worship is not about, worship is all about our attitude. So it means worship in our spirit, all about our attitude. We worship from our spirit and connect with God's spirit. And we also worship in truth. Now this is what, you know, okay, I can worship God from who I am, but I get to worship God truthfully as well, which means in complete sincerity, where my heart is right. I don't worship just because out of obligation, I have to come to worship. You know, I gotta put in my time. Okay, to keep God happy or to keep so the pastor sees me, you know, that's not from your heart, right? So this is what Jesus is getting at here. To worship in truth means that you have a desire to be here. And the way you get a desire to be here is that you really stop and you thank God for everything that he's done for you. When we stop and do that and we realize, God, you saved me. God, you've... Jesus died on the cross. I don't have to live in guilt and shame. God, you provide for me. I had a crazy rough week, but I know one day it's all going to be over and I'll come back and I'll worship you. And that's worshiping God. That's how we get to that place. And so I would tell you, listen, if you don't come in here, if you're not motivated to come in here and worship, very simply do this. Ask God to change your heart. That's all you need to do. I mean, it's a cool thing if you're like, man, I don't want to go to church this morning. You're Greg Duran again, and blah blah blah. And but it's like, so you know your attitude's not right. So then just stop and just say, God, thank you for your blessings. You know, I would always often call worship. I said, this is our weekly thank you to God, where we come together and we sing as a people where we thank God. And so if you don't have the right attitude, just ask God to help you change it. Okay. And he listens to that. And be honest with him. So we worship God with passion and joy. And yeah, we're not always going to be fired up, you know, every Sunday. But you know, we can come close maybe. My wife Diana teaches, as many of you know, she teaches at our local jail down in Charlottesville. And she teaches GED classes. If you wind up in jail in Virginia, and if you don't have your high school diploma, you are required to take classes in order that you might get your GED. And so, of course, she gets all types of students in her classes, right? You can imagine that there are some that come in there that do take advantage of the opportunity to, you know, maybe get their GED. But then there's others that come to class and they're just like just sitting, putting in the time, you know. I'm here because I got to be here, man. And sometimes they get disruptive, but then she gets out the ruler and smacks her hand. No, she doesn't do that. But, you know, you can imagine that there are some that just is like, man, okay, the state says I have to be here, so I'm here. All right, you know, are we done yet? Can I go watch TV? Right? So worshiping in truth means that we're not like that, right? That means that we just don't come and put in our time and go through the motions, but that we worship with our heart, and it starts deep down inside, and we worship God. Worship in truth also means that it's biblical, that it's informed by who God is and how He's revealed in the Scriptures, that it's doctrinally grounded and focused on the truth of what we know about God. It can't be mindless and based on ignorance. Okay, it's got to be truthful. We can't just come and sing about anything, you know, and it can be heretical sort of stuff. We can't do that. We can't come and sing, oh, I like that song just because it makes me feel good, and when I feel good, I can worship God. No, that's not how we worship. We can't just sing what we think is true. It needs to be based on Scripture. It needs to be truthful. And so the first thing that is most important to us, that is holding us up as believers and as a church, that first pillar of Beaver Dam is authentic worship. Authentic worship. That's what we're to be about. In that movie, Walk the Line, it's a story about Johnny Cash, kind of biography about Johnny Cash. There's a scene in that movie where there's a young Johnny Cash and his small band he's just looking for a record deal. And so he's playing for this music producer, and he starts out singing, playing this gospel song, and he gets about two lines into it, and the producer's like, just stop. He said, you got anything else? And Johnny's like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Why didn't you like that song? He just says, we've heard that a million times before. He goes, I don't believe you. And Johnny's like, what? Are you saying I don't believe in God? He said, no, you know what I mean. He says, I don't believe you. And so he confronts Johnny for his lack of authenticity in how he's singing that song and in what he's singing about. Can you imagine if you had a conversation with Jesus after you left here and Jesus would come up to you and just say, I don't believe you. What do you mean? I don't believe that you believed what you were singing about just an hour ago. What do you mean? You know? But Jesus would have the ability to look within our heart and look at our attitude. Wonder what he would say to us. Would he say, I don't believe you? Would he say that your worship is lame? Got me thinking about sometimes, because we all do it. I mean, we all do it, okay? If that's you, don't feel guilty about it. But go to the Lord and change it, right? Christian author Erwin Lutzer said this, and this is in your outline. If we haven't learned to be worshipers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. Folks, we want to get this right. We want to get this right. And that's why authentic worship is the number one pillar of Beaver Dam. Would you bow your heads, please? I just want to go back to that. I just want you to imagine that conversation with Jesus again. What might he say about your worship this morning? Just be honest. Just be honest. Would he say, I don't believe you? What would he say about your life? As you live throughout the week, is your life worshiping God? You have a lifestyle of worship. And so I'm just going to give you a few minutes of whatever God is saying to you. Just hear it. Stop and hear it. And then I want you to think, you know, what is God saying? But then what are you going to do about it? What will you vow to God to do about it? Take some time and think about that. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection. Gosh, that's just so unique. We thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, not just as human beings, but as your children. We thank you for the hope of the gospel, that we're not just talking ourselves into something better, but according to your scripture, and even the hope that is within us from your Holy Spirit, we know that this is not all that there is in this world, that there is another world, and that you have enlisted us to help Jesus in making all things new. Father, we thank you for this time together in worship. And may we learn to worship you with our entire being in our lifestyle. Lord, just give us some alerts throughout the week to remind us that everything that we do is worship. And Lord, maybe there are some here today that are thinking about for the first time of giving their life to Jesus, just following Jesus for the first time. Or those who have recommitted their life. Lord, I pray that you would hear those prayers and that you would guide those folks. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.